We have come to the end of Hebrews chapter 12 here on the Radio Bible Course, and we welcome you to our study. Reading again from verse 25, it says, "See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape, when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less shall we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. His voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, 'Yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven.'" This phrase, "yet once more," indicates the removal of what is shaken as of what has been made, in order that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. One might wonder why the writer to the Hebrews gives such a warning. Aren't they all Christians to whom he is writing? No, they aren't. We saw that earlier in our study. They are people who are associating with Christians, people who were like the Jews in the Old Testament. They walked through the wilderness journey. Under Moses' leadership, God did signs and wonders for them. He protected them, gave them water out of a rock. He gave them manna from heaven. He gave them a pillar of a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. God was their keeper, and they all marched under the banner of God. But the book of Hebrews, in chapter 3, told us that they all died in the wilderness. Why? Because of unbelief. Several times in this epistle, the writer expresses a warning as though there are some people who have not believed but are pretending like they have. So he says, "See that you do not refuse him who is speaking." And then he compares the judgment that will come upon them as it came upon those who refused to hear God's voice back in the wilderness. Now, the voice speaking today is the voice of Christ through the gospel of grace. It offers eternal life as a free gift. "See that you do not refuse him who is speaking." Is Christ still speaking? Yes, his word endures forever. And we'll be preaching that until he tells us to stop it. Now, if the Israelites, who refused to listen and obey Moses' warning on earth, suffered the judgment of God, how much worse do you think the fate will be of those who refused to hear the voice of God's own Son, seated in heaven? Every Jew who read this epistle would understand what the writer is speaking of. In verse 26, he said, "His voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, 'Yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven.'" Again, that's a reference to Mount Sinai, when God spoke, the earth did shake, and the people trembled with fear. Well, in yesterday's program, we saw in Revelation chapter 21, where John wrote, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city of New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God." And in verse 5 of Revelation 21, he wrote, "Then he who sat on the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.'" So not only will the earth, but also the heaven be shaken in that day that is coming, that day of judgment. The old creation will pass, the new creation will come, just as Hebrews chapter 8, verse 13 spoke of the old covenant as obsolete and passing away. So the new covenant has come, which says, "I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Now in Revelation 21 verse 3, we read this, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people." Did Jesus speak about these things that we're reading about here? He did. He spoke of the taking away of heaven and earth. Listen to Matthew chapter 24, verse 35. "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Everything built on earth will be shaken." But the writer talks about something that cannot be shaken, and no wonder the Bible tells us in Hebrews 11 that Abraham looked for a city whose maker and builder was God. He looked forward to the city which has foundations, unlike the tents that he lived in, whose builder and maker is God. That's Hebrews 11 verse 10. Abraham must have had insight. Perhaps God gave him a revelation concerning that which could not be shaken because God built it. Abraham had his hope in heaven, and so should the Christian, of course. John warned, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." I love God's creation, but I dislike the world. The world is an evil system that's deceitful and corruptible, and it corrupts those who become entangled in it. Distinguish between the world and God's creation. Everything that God made is good, but man has corrupted it, and sin has entered, and the result is a polluted world. And I'm not speaking only of the environment, but also of the pollutions of sin. Well, the writer wants to end this chapter with an upbeat. And in verse 28, he writes, "Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken." Well, that's good news to the Christian. Be grateful that you have something that cannot pass away. Now, you may lose everything on this earth. Your bank may fail. The governor may be indicted. War may destroy your country. But if you have believed in Jesus Christ, the one God sent, you will have no need to fear the loss of the kingdom of God. No matter what a Christian loses on this earth, he will not be a loser, because he's on the winning side, and God has promised an eternal home. In verse 28, the writer adds this, "And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." What does he mean by worship acceptable to God? Well, in John chapter 4, Jesus taught the woman at the well, "God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." As opposed to what? As opposed to ritual, formalism, and a place to worship. That clearly is the meaning of John 4:24, for the context is about places to worship. And the Samaritan woman was contending about whether Jerusalem or Mount Gerizim was the right place. Now, to worship in spirit and in truth, that teaches us that his word is truth, and it teaches us that no one comes to the Father except by Christ. To worship God is to acknowledge the Son, the Mediator, the Lamb of God who was sacrificed for our sins. And he tells us here that God is a consuming fire. Now that appears to be a warning to Hebrews who might be returning to Judaism. If so, they face the judgment of God for having turned from the high priest from heaven who offered himself once. What lies ahead if we reject the blood that speaks better than Abel's blood? A consuming fire lies ahead. Every Jew knew what that would mean. It meant judgment. It's another warning. Just as the writer started out in chapter 2, verse 1, "Therefore we must pay the closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For if the message declared by angels was valid and every transgression or disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation?" The writer is concerned that there are Hebrews who are taking the message of Jesus lightly and not really putting faith in him. If so, they have not entered into his rest, and they enter into judgment as a result of it. Now, in this chapter, the writer has been describing the awesome, terrifying experience of the Israelites at Mount Sinai when the law was given. They didn't like what was happening, but that dramatic display of God's power at Mount Sinai was consistent with the divine judgment that would fall on those who rejected God's law. God spoke, and he expected men to comply. Now, the law given to Moses by God was not a collection of suggestions. These were demands, warnings, and penalties. This is law in its strictest sense. The author, by these verses here, is forcing the Hebrews to understand that when a person responds to the gospel of Jesus Christ, he does not enter into a relationship with God that is a terrifying experience promising judgment. That is all past. Jesus promised it when he said, "He who hears my word and believes him who sent me has everlasting life and does not come into judgment." How can God accept unworthy men? The answer lies in his grace. Grace treats us as unworthy, but acceptable because of what Jesus Christ did for us. None of us can stand before God and say we are worthy or we deserve to enter heaven. All we can say is, "We are not worthy, but he is worthy." Who? Jesus Christ. He alone is worthy. He's the Lamb who was slain, and he became the mediator of a new covenant which promises better things than the blood of Abel. As we close this week of Bible teaching broadcasts, I want you to know that these teachings are coming to you as a result of financial gifts from believers. They themselves have been so blessed by the teaching of the Word of God that they want God's message to reach others also. You too can join this ministry of the Word of God, and it can be your ministry as well as theirs. Those who help to pay for these broadcasts become partners with us. Gifts are tax deductible. Until next week, this is Nick Calavoda reminding you that the word gospel means good news.
Our address is Radio Bible Courses, Post Office Box 14916, Baton Rouge, Louisiana, 70898. The website is rbcword.org.